And this quote that's on the wall is a great one. So turn to your neighbor, the person next to you, and just remind them, whether they know Christ or not, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So go ahead and tell your neighbor that right now. Find somebody who's sitting by themselves and tell them that. Don't let anybody not hear those words, because they are true. So if someone's sitting in front of you and they're all by themselves, make sure they hear it from you. All right. So a few months back, I quoted Carly Rae Jepsen. "Hey, this is crazy. I just met you. Here's my number. Come church plant with me, maybe." Well, I have good news. Like Adam said, there are people who have already committed. They're on board. The early adopter phase is over. The ship is sailing. God is planting this church. And it is so exciting, because in the last 6 months, I felt like I have been riding a rocket, right? I sit in my living room with the group of people that are coming and finding out about what God is doing. And at one point, I said to everybody sitting there, I said, you know, church planting is a little bit for crazy people, at least in the early phase. You know, it's a lot like bungee jumping. Who here has gone bungee jumping? Anybody raise your hand? One. I was the only person with my hand raised in my living room. I'm the only crazy person. So you get to follow the crazy person. We'll get to talk a little bit more about this morning, but I just have a couple of warnings. I have water up here because I've been sick all week. I'm running off of Mucinex D, so I've got pseudoephedrine keeping me up. So let's pray for God's grace, and let's dig into the Word. It's going to be powerful this morning. Father, we thank you so much for this time to be here. I pray, God, that you would bless your Word this morning. Open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, may my words be accurate and true. Lord, you know what to do with the ones that aren't. We trust you, God. And more than that, God, we know that you are calling to us in very specific ways that you have ordained for us since the foundation of the world. And not only are you calling to us, but you're calling to people around us who do not yet know you, God. You're calling to the beautiful people. You're calling to the wrong people. God, you're calling to those who lack confidence. You're calling to those who have clearly done wrong around us. God, you look at the world and you sent your Son to save us. So God, as we look at Scripture this morning, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, open our eyes, and cause us to faithfully follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. So on July 17th, 2004, I married Kristen, who's hiding in the back over there. She is the woman of my dreams. But this story that I'm going to share with you right now is not about her. It's about our wedding, but it's not about her. I just need an excuse to draw some attention to her. This story is actually about our guests. When we were preparing for our wedding, we had a very long list of people that we wanted to invite. We wanted as many of the people that we knew and loved to be there with us on our wedding day. But like all weddings, our wedding had a limit and a budget, and you don't exceed the budget because that means somebody's bankrupt. Just kidding. So we whittled down our list. We sent out our invitations, and we gave people ample months of time to respond. So most people who loved us responded very quickly to show us that they loved us. And they were excited, we were excited. Anticipation was building. But I noticed that one very close friend of mine did not respond immediately. And so I waited and I watched, because I really, really wanted this person who meant so much to me to be at my wedding. And I kept tabs with Kristen, because they were all sending it back to her, because she's much more organized than I am. And I waited. Had they said yes yet? So our RSVP deadline came. No answer at all. No response, no call, whatsoever. I was totally shocked. And honestly, I was sad. This was a person who had meant so much to me in those years. And now, in preparation for this really big day in my life, all communication was cut off. His address hadn't changed, neither had his phone number. He'd gotten my invitation, and I had no idea what had happened. But still, I hoped maybe he would come. So the day of our wedding came, and I still hoped that this person might just show up. I figured that maybe there was some small chance that it was still possible. So I greeted my friends, I greeted family, I greeted people that Kristen had invited, that I would find out later would become my family. I kept hoping for some small sign that they wanted to be there with me and that this person cared. So, as we turn to Scripture now, in Luke 13, 22 to 30, we have a story that Jesus tells. Someone is asking him a very important question, and Jesus will answer him, but not with the answer he expected. And if you're using a Pew Bible, the passage is found on page 873. Everybody else, I have no idea what Bible you're using, so good luck. The story Jesus tells is called a parable. When Jesus tells a parable, the characters and events represent truth about God and his people. By teaching in parables, now catch this, when Jesus teaches in parables, anyone, in any time, anybody at all, can learn truth about God, their relationship with him, and apply those truths to their lives. It's a brilliant strategy that Jesus has to use parables, because he's speaking timelessly when he does it. So, we're going to learn about the circumstances that led Jesus to sharing this story that he's teaching, and we will explain what Jesus is teaching about himself, and in this parable, we'll see that we really have two ways to respond to him. One is positive, the other is negative. Knowing the positive response is the most important thing you will leave here with today. So, in your Bibles, please turn Luke chapter 13. You're probably there before me. Get it here. Story here, we'll read in just a minute. The story begins with Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. So Jesus has been in the Galilee region of Israel, beautiful lakeside country, totally gorgeous. I've been there once. I thank God get to go there again this summer. Totally awesome. But it's a beautiful area with small towns, fishing villages, gorgeous place. It's a favorite stop on the highway from Damascus to Jerusalem. Luke tells in chapter 12 that after all of his activity, many thousands of people are crowding around Jesus, and he literally says they're like falling all over each other to be there. So when we catch up with Jesus on the road, somebody, let's call him Random Guy for our sermon, blurts out a question. And let's read that question. So we're going to start in 13:22. Jesus went on his way through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone, Random Guy, says to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" This question, "Will those who are saved be few?" is important for two reasons. It tells us how people thought about salvation in Jesus' day. And it is a lot like the questions that we have about heaven in our day. So in the first century, Jewish people believed one of two things. First, either every Jewish person would be saved. That's the first option. The second is that only some of the Jewish people would be saved and go to heaven. And notice that they're exclusive. Only the Jewish people, in their minds, would be saved. And this is because way back in Genesis 12, at the beginning of your Bible, God promises Abraham and his descendants that if they would remain in covenant relationship with him, they would be his chosen people, as long as they were faithful to him. If they weren't faithful, they would be invaded by foreign armies, and they would be taken into exile. By this time, they'd been taken into exile twice. God always has had a faithful few people in this time, which he calls the remnant, that he has taken care of. So, random guy looks back in history, and he's seen how most of God's people have not been faithful to this point, and how they have all endured the horrible experience of exile. They've been invaded by foreign armies, beaten in battle, taken captive from their own land. And so when this random guy asks the question, will only a few be saved? We should see that he's more a realist than an optimist. He's taking stock and he sees, God, this has got to be the answer, right? How can I get there? So, you know, our first point this morning is that we ask the same questions, right? We ask the exact same questions about how to get into heaven. We take stock of our lives. We think, if God exists, if eternity really does exist, then how do I get there? Is that not a primary question we all want answered? Jesus hears us asking this question. And in all honesty, he has a better answer for a better question than the one we are asking. Jesus will answer with a better answer to a better question in this way, because we are not created just to get a ticket to heaven. That's not the point of life. The reason random guy has asked the wrong question is that he is just thinking about getting to heaven. But that's not the point. The point is about our reconciled relationship to God who created us. God lovingly rules over all of heaven and all of earth. God lovingly created us so that we might love him back. But, as you know, if you have kids, you know, if you're honest, you can look at yourself and you know that we have sinful tendencies. We want to game the system. We all speed a little bit. My class from the Arts of Spiritual Conversations know that I started with a ticket for speeding. Full disclosure. I'm a sinner. But we all cheat on board games, don't we? My brother loved taking extra money in Monopoly, and we had no clue. So I followed his example and did the same thing. We do all kinds of things to break the rules in our favor, don't we? None of us is exempt from this. God knows we are probably more corrupt even than those small examples. Jesus teaches us that ending our separation from God, being healed from our sin, is far better reward for us than simply getting into heaven. So he will also show us that not having that reconciliation to God is far worse than we could ever imagine. So let's read the story that Jesus shares. Picking up again, in verse 24, Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you even come from. But then you will begin to say, Lord, we ate. We drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. But he will say to you, I tell you, I do not even know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. But people, they will come from east and from west and from north and from south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. The parable, I hope you pick up, that Jesus is telling is a lament. This means that God is grieved by the events talked about in this story. Yeah, it begins with the right answer, and it ends with the right answer. But that answer bookends the heart of this parable. So we're going to begin by looking at who Jesus is in the parable, and then we'll look at our options for responding to him. In this story, Jesus is the master of the house. In verse 25 and in following, he is the one holding open the door. The narrow door is the way in which we can be saved. In the book of John, we have record of another saying of Jesus. In John 6:40, he says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day." Very simply put, our second point this morning is that Jesus is holding open the door for us to be saved. And let me repeat that, because this is absolutely a key point. Jesus is holding open the door for us to be saved. This means a few things. Our salvation is dependent purely upon Jesus Christ himself, not upon us. We cannot save ourselves. We can't get to heaven by trying to do good things. There is no other way to be reconciled with God than through knowing Jesus. And random guy, he's playing what I would call the odds game. He's got the spread out. Will it be many or will it be few? Jesus says to us, the door is open. Don't concern yourself with how many people are going to be saved, how many people will be there. You yourself need to make your relationship with him your priority. There is a time that God sets for each of us when the door is shut. Now, think about my wedding, and think about it in this way. I've met all of you way too late, 11 years too late, almost 12, for you to go to my wedding. You will never taste the awesome food we had at the reception. You will never see Kristen and her bridesmaids dancing their goofy dances together. And boy, you're really missing out on that one. I learned a whole new side about my wife that day. I didn't know you then. And now it really is too late. the clock is ticking for us to enter through the narrow door of faith. So what do we learn about God here? Jesus has done everything to restore the relationship with you. He became just like us as a human being. He came to his own people, right? Israel, we're his people. For us today, we can look at the church. He came to us. And what happened? His own people rejected him. What a warning for us. When we do wrong, we reject him. But God sent Jesus to die on our behalf. God raised him from the dead, and God accepts Christ's sacrifice of his own life as payment for our sin. So Jesus now stands at the door, and he is holding it open for you. And he longs for us to come to him in relationship. We have two options, to enter through the narrow door or not. And for our purposes today, I want to talk next about what happens when that door closes. The wrong response and its horrible consequence. And we'll follow this with the right response and its joy-filled consequence. The wrong response is to play the waiting game. Hear that clearly. The wrong response, the wrong way to be saved, is to play the waiting game of faith. Jesus says that many will seek at some point to enter, and they will not be able. This phrase is in the future tense. This is the person who hears about God and thinks getting into heaven is like will call for a concert ticket or layaway at Walmart. So many of us assume that we've punched our ticket to heaven, and we do not do anything about it. So remember, Jesus is talking to a Jewish man. The promises given to Abraham are meant to be passed down to him. But he, like many good church attenders, is in danger of missing out. Why? Because we're not granted salvation for simply agreeing to something intellectually. Nor are we saved by showing up or trying to be good enough. We, like Abraham, are saved by faith in God. And faith in biblical terms is believing in God and faithfully following him. At this point, since I need to walk back here, I'll say that walking with God in the Old Testament is the closest relationship described of someone knowing God. Enoch walked with God and was no more. Faith has an action to it. In Middle Eastern culture in Jesus' day, the master of the house now, turning back to Jesus, was the most important person you could know, especially at a party. And to get into a feast or a party or a wedding, you have to be recognized by the master of the house as someone who belongs there. So if you showed up at the door and he answered, "I don't know where you come from," that's complete rejection. Full stop. It's humiliation. And notice here that in the parable, Jesus even addresses excuses. "But Lord, we ate, we drank. You taught in our streets." That is the exact equivalent of saying, "I have sat under 1,000 sermons. We went to church. We said a few prayers." But because there is no covenant relationship, those people in the parable are sent packing. And I don't want to make light of this. Jesus is holding the door open to us now. He is calling us to follow him now, to reset our priorities and make him our priority. And this is our third point, that the wrong way to be saved is to play the waiting game, to think in future tense, someday I'll accept Christ. That's not what Jesus is saying. Don't think that you can indulge yourself and simply slide into heaven with a last-minute prayer. God alone knows when He will shut the door. You don't have control here. When the door is shut, the only place left for a person is eternity apart from God. So when Jesus describes weeping and gnashing of teeth, he's talking about an entire eternity experiencing the full pain of separation from a God, the God who created you. And this is why this parable is a lament. God knows that there are people who have waited throughout history too long to be faithful, to follow. And I am certain that God grieves the death of people He created who will never know Him. Jesus is holding the door open. If you're like me, I want to know how to respond to the good news that the door is open for me. Throughout our time, I've already said in different ways that we enter the narrow door by faith and faithfully following Christ in relationship. I think Jesus says it much more simply and better. In verse 24, he says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door." And in verse 29 and 30, he gets back to that "how many will be saved" question, and he says, "People will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." So it sure sounds like there are a lot, not a few, but a lot of people who will enter through that narrow door. And they will all do it in a specific way. So we're going to define what it means to strive here, and we're going to explain the reversal of our random friend who asked the question, his expectations of few being saved. Here is how we're going to define striving. We strive to enter the narrow door. We do it this way. We must live by faith in Christ, making every effort to be faithful to Christ. This is how we enter the narrow door. Live by faith in Christ. Make every effort to be faithful. All your priorities, everything. Christ is first. And this is the big idea. This is the takeaway of the sermon. Jesus gives us here the answer to the right question. His answer is that everything goes back to our relationship with Him. And I want to continue here quickly with the marriage illustrations. Marriage is a covenant relationship symbolic of our relationship with God. In marriage, we covenant with our spouse to be faithful with them and for their sake for a lifetime. The marriage covenant is not empty words, though, nor is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ must beget faithfulness, and so it is with marriage. In marriage, you have to strive with one another to make that marriage work, to see it last, and to fulfill that covenant. And so it is with God. You strive to fulfill the covenant relationship you have with God. The beauty is God provides every way to do it. So it's essential that we see that salvation in this sense does not begin with our effort, but with faith in Christ. Faith naturally leads to a relationship of faithfulness. And unlike our random friend who is expecting few, many are able to enter through this. And I want to just touch briefly here on a picture that he gives us of table fellowship. Many reclining at the table in the kingdom of God. Table fellowship in the first century was a way of showing who was accepted and who wasn't. We've already talked about this. Jesus, however, was doing the unexpected all the time. He was always eating with the wrong people. And he was always called out on it. This man eats with tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners. He eats with us. By doing this, Jesus is saying that the door to the kingdom of heaven and fellowship with God is open to everyone who comes by faith. And that is just the beginning of our covenant relationship with Him. So, as we conclude, quickly, what are you striving for in your life? Really? What do you really prioritize? Is it Christ? If not, you need to know that anything else that is higher than Him in your life is a false idol. So make Christ your priority and be faithful. This leads to a second question. Are you faithful? Christ asked us to do two things, love Him and love people. We love Him by obeying His teaching through Scripture and getting to know Him in prayer. We love people best by serving them in Jesus' name. This means that being a follower or a disciple, you follow Him in making more disciples. And quickly, again, I know we're past time. We've had a very full service today. This is where I get to talk about our church plant. As Adam said, church planting is not about people leaving one place and splitting up friends. Church planting is about a partnership. It's about hearing God's call to share the gospel with everyone, even the wrong people, just like Jesus did. In Luke 13:29, we see the table in the kingdom of heaven, and I get to reveal to you for the first time today, other than our core group, that this is partially how we've named our church. The name of our church plant will be the Table Community Church, because we are welcoming people to God and to God's table. So Jesus tells us to go and make more followers of Him, beginning with our hometowns. He is God of this city. We are sharing God's invitation to table fellowship when we share the gospel with Him at His table in His kingdom. But here's the truth, and this is true here. The church is losing ground in our hometowns. Statistically accurate. And God is calling us to be faithful to share the gospel. So, I am this morning asking you to pray. We've already got early adopters on board. You get to slide in after them and enjoy not having to break that early ground. Is God leading you to come with us? If not, and that should not be the case for everyone, otherwise we have a problem. Here's the thing. Even if God is not calling you to come with us, He is calling you to be faithful right here. I've so enjoyed, this is a tangent, I'm sorry, I have so enjoyed meeting with the Arts of Spiritual Conversation class. And when we talked today about what it means to share the gospel, I told all of them that the threshold is small. It's so easy to get out there and build relationships. And God is calling every single one of us to do it. If you're a believer in Christ, it is your job, your call to be faithful and share the gospel. Now, you guys know, and you're probably thinking, that I left that story about my friend a little bit short. And to be honest with you, he never showed up. I tried to contact him through the years, and I've never gotten a response. God is listening. He's looking for your response to Him. He continues right now to hold the door of salvation open to you. You know you need to respond. How do you do it? Do you need to come to Him for the first time and receive forgiveness for your sins and begin a life with Him? Or do you need to take up some faithfulness in your life? Get out of the pews and into the streets. Are you faithful? And do you enjoy fellowship with God? If you are you sharing that? Sharing the love of Christ with other people? So right now, in all honesty, we have one more song. So I do want to invite Brian up, because I fundamentally believe in response. And when we open the doors of our church, we will have response worship as a part of our service. And so I'm inviting the worship team to come on up. Normally we do a quiet response. I think we'll just skip that so that we can finish before 12 o'clock. I apologize. But as we sing this song, keep your mind off the clock and put it on Jesus, because he's calling you to response right now. We're going to sing the song, Build Your Kingdom Here. And it's time for us to connect with God. I don't know where you've come from this morning or what your place is or what God is calling to you, but he does, and you actually probably know the next steps God is calling you to do. So as you worship, I encourage you to pray and talk to him. This is a come to Jesus moment. Be honest with him and figure out in prayer now how you can be faithful to him. Thanks, Brian.